This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 23, 2016, the 22nd Sunday after Trinity, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
He who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The gospel today is a marvelous reflection on the virtue of humility. And maybe it's the culture in which we live, or the strident nature of the political discourse of the current presidential election cycle, if you can call it political discourse. It's more like people shouting at each other and insulting each other without ever talking about what seems to be most important. There seems to be a great need for humility, an injection of that Christian virtue, which is fundamental to the whole Christian life, so much that it forms such a cornerstone of our Lord's own teaching and his parables. But when we think of humility, it's one of those words where over the course of time, there has layered up over it all sorts of other meanings and understandings, so much so that we may have lost a sense of what it actually truly means to be humble before God and before each other. Humility sometimes sounds to us like we have to make ourselves less than what we are. We have to become smaller. We have to remain silent. We have to draw back somehow. That isn't what humility means. That's certainly not the example that our Lord himself gives us, nor as he expounds upon in the gospel. We may sometimes think that humility is somehow passive, or it's some sort of weakness. When we look at the greatest examples of humility that we have received in the sacred scriptures, we see that it is anything but passive and anything but weak. The prime example is, of course, our Blessed Lady in the Annunciation, when the Archangel Gabriel appears to her and says that she is to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, in art, very often we see Mary kneeling, quiet, eyes downcast, in front of the splendor of the angel. It kind of perpetuates that sense of passivity. But humanity has never been more active than that moment. In front of that offer of grace, the very offer of grace that would change the course of human history forever, that would lift us out of sin and death into the possibility of life with God, humanity shows itself by a marvelous invitation of God to be a co-operator, a co-worker with grace. Because grace cannot be forced. Salvation cannot be forced. Without Mary's yes, without the boldness of her answer, we would have been lost. There is a marvelous spiritual poem by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, which recounts the apprehension, the silence of all created order, when the moment the Archangel Gabriel says to her, "You will be the mother of the Most High," what would she do? How would she respond? And he describes of birds coming to halt mid-flight, the entire choirs of angels singing to the praise and glory of God for eternity, falling silent. All of humanity, all of the earth stops at that moment, because all of humanity, all of the earth depends on the outcome of that moment. And as the poem goes on, St. Bernard takes up the voice of creation. Be bold, O Virgin. Say yes to the angel's command. Say yes to the offer of God, for our whole salvation depends upon it. The greatest moment of humility was an act of sheer boldness. Yes to the transformative grace of God. And she could utter that yes because she knew exactly who she was. And she understood God to be true. That's humility. To know and to embrace what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful. It's the opposite story in the gospel, isn't it? We have the Pharisee and we have the tax collector. Pride and humility. Humility, the tax collector, he knows he's a sinner. He doesn't try to put any varnish on it. He knows he's cheated people. He knows he's been dishonest with his own money and that with others. He's an extortioner, for lack of a better word. And he stands before God in that knowledge, and he does not try to hide it. He allows the shameful humiliation of that truth to be the only thing he places before God. Whereas the Pharisee wraps himself in cloaks and mantles of his own illusion, his own delusion, that he is righteous, that he is better than everyone else. Because he's done these things, he is justified before God. And so the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector couldn't be more different. I'm great in myself. Thanks, God. Versus, God, I can't do anything without you. One acknowledges need. One rejoices in self-sufficiency. One makes room for grace. The other has no room for grace. One is true. The other is an illusion, a rationalization, and ultimately a lie. Humility demands truth. It is the understanding of who we are and how much we are in need of God, and therefore, how much God can accomplish in us. The person who embraces Christian humility gives themselves over to a life of gratitude. Because we know that despite everything, God never tires of forgiving our sins. God never tires of the outpouring of grace, transforming us more and more to be like Christ, the Son of God. That's a line you'll hear in the sacrament of confirmation. Christ never tires of welcoming the penitent in confession. When we, like the tax collector, have to sit with those things that humiliate us, and we have to reveal them before the Lord, those sins that we fall into for no good reason other than habit, those sins which over time have just come to be second nature to us, those sins that shame us, those addictions that humiliate us and leave us powerless, those are the things we would rather hide from everyone else in our lives. We'd rather hide them from ourselves, but there is no hiding them from God. That's humility. To know that that is, well, part of what's true about us. And yet acknowledging that, opening that, before the transformative grace of Almighty God is the only thing that truly addresses that wound, that truly forgives that sin, that is truly the balm that takes away that pain. Humility demands truth. Humility mirrors the sacrificial love of our Savior. The love of God revealed in Christ Jesus is revealed in its clearest form, its clearest expression, in the love of the cross, where his love is literally spread open on the wood of the cross, where he holds back nothing for us and for our salvation, not even the last drop of his own life's blood. But as much as that is the starkest revelation of love, in all of its brutality and all of the violence of that scene, love stands sovereign. It is a love that does not, even there, hold back. It continues to give. And so we draw forward Sunday after Sunday, some for the very first time, to our Lord's altar to receive Holy Communion. That is the givenness of Christ's love. As if the humiliation of the cross wasn't enough. He who existed before time began, the Word spoken by the Father over the chaos to bring forth life and light, He who is the author of all of us and the creator of all that is, gives Himself, well, in bread that almost takes more of an act of faith to acknowledge it as bread than to acknowledge it as the body of Christ. And to wine transformed into His saving precious blood that isn't very good wine. If I were God, I would not choose to give myself in that way. I'd want something a little better. But that's the point. Thank God I'm not God. Because that kind of givenness of love, that's humility. And if that's the love that you and I have been baptized into, if that's the kind of love that you and I have received in the gift of the Holy Spirit at confirmation, if that's the kind of love you and I grasp and consume every time we come up for Holy Communion, then that is the kind of love with which we must also love one another. A love that does not hold back. A love that is given. A love that doesn't count the cost. A love that does not sit in its own splendid isolation, but reaches out constantly for the good of others. That's humility. Because that's the kind of virtue, that's the kind of life, that's the kind of Christianity that is open to the creative possibility of God. What can God accomplish in me? That's the humility of the Blessed Virgin Mary. To know that all she had to do was say yes, but what a yes it was. A yes that would cost her again and again and again. A yes that would alienate her from her family. A yes that would see her standing before the most brutal scene a parent can imagine, watching the public murder of your only son. And yet, what does she say to her cousin Elizabeth in the Magnificat? The Almighty One has looked on the lowliness of His handmaid and has done great things in me. The yes allows God to work. If we experience from time to time that dryness in prayer, if we experience the absence of God, if we don't experience His grace working deep in our lives, I would venture to say, my brothers and sisters, the problem is not with God. The problem is in us. And hence that need for the daily examination of our consciences. What is blocking? What barriers do we put in place? How do we wrap ourselves in cloaks of illusion and rationalization that do not allow the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of Almighty God to work in our lives? You see, always this love that is given to us in the sacraments is not only for our own salvation and our own transformation and grace, but so that through us, God can save the world. That is the great mystery of our faith. St. Paul was not just using a metaphor when he says the church, the assembly of the baptized, is the body of Christ in the world. We are who makes Christ present. We are the ones who carry His grace into the world so that the world might be saved. So that in every authentic experience of humility from us, the Christian people, the world out there, our family, our friends, our co-workers, you know, people at the grocery store, learn something about who God is. Out of every authentic experience of love, the world not only learns something about who God is, but experiences something of who God is. And that's what transforms hearts. That's what draws people into the household of faith. That, my young friends, is what you are being confirmed into today. The Holy Spirit is given to you. It's again, that same thing. God who is given. He gives himself to you freely and completely in a gift of the Holy Spirit that will never leave, that will never depart. It's like Pentecost. He comes over you today in the symbolic act of a hand that touches your head, oil anointed on your forehead, but that seal of his gift remains with you forever, making you more like Christ, making his presence alive in you and charging you, making you his soldiers to go out into the world, strengthening you so that you might bear witness to him. Sometimes we who have been confirmed bear witness to the Lord by what we say. More often than not, we bear witness to the Lord by how we say it and by what we do. That is the authenticity of the Christian life. That is the authenticity of our faith. It is built stone upon stone to create that great temple of the house of God. And the stones, my friends, are us. We can be living stones or we can be dead ones. It's really up to us. And embracing things like the humility of the gospel, that's not just something that's added on, you know, extra credit after you, you know, believe the faith or something like this. Then you can start acting in this way. It's not for the perfect. It's not just for those who have given themselves in priesthood and religious life. God knows that, you know, Father and I could tell you many, many stories of priests not always living this way. But nevertheless, it is that fundamental attitude, that fundamental disposition of heart to which we are all called. To live humility is to be authentically Christian. And to be authentically Christian is to be evangelizing, making new disciples for Christ. No, it might be what people think, but no. Humility is not becoming something less. Humility is not closing your mouth when you should speak. Humility is not drawing back from the world or drawing into yourself. Ultimately, the humility of the gospel, that to which the Lord not only calls us, but into which he inserts us by a direct act of his grace, is not making you less of who you are, but it is recognizing exactly who you are. Both in terms of that need to open yourself daily before the Lord and say, fill me because I am so empty. Heal me because I am so wounded. But also to make you courageous and bold before the world. Bold to say yes and to allow God's grace to work through you to save your souls and to save the souls of all those very many people God places in your life each day. So, dear brothers and sisters, say yes. Say yes to the grace of God. Say yes to our Lord Jesus in Holy Communion who comes to you today. Say yes to the gift of the Holy Spirit who conforms you to be more like Christ, the Son of God. In saying yes, in standing humbly before the Lord, he will do mighty things in and through us. And we can join our prayer to that of Mary. Be it done unto me according to your word. And he will.